This Easter, we're studying Jesus, who Jesus says he is, and what that means in our lives. We're going to be looking at the seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a little different than the other Gospels. It's very image-driven. It talks a lot about how Jesus is our Savior and how Jesus is waiting the appropriate hour. And it talks a lot about how Jesus moves in our lives. And it was written for those who don't yet know God, to paint a picture of who this Messiah is and the difference that he makes for us. And unlike some of the other Gospels where the authors skirt around Jesus' true purpose and identity, John makes some bold claims about who Jesus is and holds nothing back. Just listen to the words that John uses to start his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that had been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John lays everything on the line here, and he stops just short of naming Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah that we had been waiting for. Makes bold claims about Christ in our lives. Jesus also makes some bold claims in the book of John, declaring that before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the same language that God used to describe himself to Moses in the burning bush. A claim of divinity that could not be ignored. And all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these bold claims about himself, revealing his character to us and showing us what it means to know him intimately. Last week, we touched on the first of these I am statements, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," where we learned that because of Christ, we are being continuously resurrected and made new. Today, Christ makes an equally bold statement. He proclaims that he is the light of the world. And I would invite you to hear our scripture this morning as we discover what it means that Christ is our life and our light, and where we see the resistance of the Pharisees of that day to this bold claim. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid," they argued. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards, and I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus replied, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's amazing to me that something that seems so simple, so much a part of our Christian faith, the statement that Jesus is the light of the world, was met with such resistance by those who heard him. I think in order to understand the full impact of this statement, the full claim that Jesus was making, we really need to understand the context in which Jesus said these words. In our text today, we find ourselves at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacle. It's one of the three festivals that the Jews were required to participate in each year. And it was 7 days, a week set aside to remember God's faithfulness to the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. There were two main parts of this celebration. The first was that the entire nation would move out of their houses and camp out. to remind themselves of the time when they lived in the wilderness in these temporary shelters. Remind themselves of the hardships that they went through and how God provided for them even in that difficult time. The second part of this celebration was that four giant lamps would be lit in the temple courts to symbolize the pillar of fire that God led the Israelites with and protected them with during their time in the desert. And a great celebration would take place every night under these great lamps, a party with singing and dancing and praising, remembering God's faithfulness and celebrating his goodness to them. And the Israelites would remember that God walked with them during their time in the desert, leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, never leaving their side and keeping them safe. And so these lamps represented God's presence among his people. They were a reassurance that one day God would walk with them side by side once again. And at the end of these 7 days, at the end of the festival, these lamps would be extinguished to remind the Jews that the Messiah had not yet come, that they were still awaiting that day when they would walk once again side by side with God. And it's within this context, when the lamps had just been extinguished, and the Jewish people were waiting and longing for their God to come, that Jesus stood up and declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here, Jesus is making a clear declaration that he is the one that they had been waiting for, that he was their Messiah. It's no wonder that the Pharisees balked and pushed back, asking on whose authority did Jesus declare such bold things. And yet Jesus didn't chastise the Pharisees or look down on them for their lack of understanding, but he invited them to see that he was the fulfillment of those traditions that they had held dear for so long, the one God said would come. No longer did they have to live in darkness and pain, but the light of God dwelled among them and walked by their side. What a beautiful picture and promise Jesus offers to those who listen to him. We all know the fears and uncertainty that comes with darkness, how scary that can be. Remember one of my first times to Mexico on a missions trip with a group of teenagers. We were driving down to Ensenada, which was about 6 hours away from LA, but we got held up at the border for a while. So it was dark by the time we hit Ensenada, and we weren't quite sure where we were going. Ensenada itself was light enough. It's a city about the same size as Boston, with the same kind of modern luxuries that we have come to expect, light, plumbing, stoplights, paved roads. So getting through Ensenada wasn't so bad, but the ranch we were going to was on the other side of the city, and then down some roads for a ways, out into the countryside. And these were the days before GPS, and it was the days before cell phones worked in Mexico. And all I had to guide me was a paper map that had been hand-drawn with cues like, turn left at the greenhouse and count for the third gas station and then go right, or look for the big billboard of the taco stand, and that's when you know you're on the right way. And I'll be the first to admit that I am terrible at directions. I get lost even with a GPS. And here I was in the middle of the night with a car full of antsy and hungry and cranky kids trying to figure out where I was. This was the time in history where it was dangerous to visit Mexico, where Mexico was frequently in the news for talk about the local warlords, the dangers of traveling to Mexico with the drug trade and the weapons and with kidnapping of Americans There was real fear here, being in a country that I did not know well, that I did not understand the language fluently, and where I couldn't see anything in front of me. And we made it to the other side of Ensenada, and we found the road we thought we were supposed to be going on. And by now it's 10 or 11 at night, and it's this little two-lane highway up a hill on the side of a mountain. Cars are passing me right and left, getting annoyed I'm going so slow. We're told we're looking for a sign that says Rancho Refugio. We have no idea what this sign looks like, but we're supposed to look for the sign and then make a left, and then that'll take us down the road some more. Another little squiggly line drawn on my map. So all the kids are looking for this turnoff, and we finally spot it. It's no more than a dirt driveway that we're supposed to go down for another couple of miles. We pass one house and then another. We have no idea if we're on the right path or not. No idea if it was time to turn around and go back, but no way to call anybody to find out if we were on the right path. And finally, up in the distance, we see a light on the top of a hill. We think, oh, maybe that's where we're going. And as we get closer, we see that the light is really many lights. It's a campground with students camped and laid out all over the field. And we turn this corner and we come to a gate, and there's greeters there, each with their own light, breaking through the darkness, assuring us that we're where we need to be. The light taking away our fear, reassuring us that we were on the right path, guiding us home. I can't tell you the relief I felt after so many anxious hours on the road entrusted with the most sacred of cargo, to know that light had broken through the darkness, and that all was well with the world. I think sometimes looking at the world around us, it feels like the darkness can be overwhelming. Fear and anxiety of not knowing what the future holds, that nervous energy as we wait for the doctor to call, or that all-encompassing fear that's settled on all of us, living in such a divided and unstable world. Even the darkness of outright sin, as we see the suffering of loved ones or the injustice and abuse that we read about in the news every day. Yes, darkness abounds in our world, and it threatens to overtake us. And it's why we're in such desperate need of a Savior. And yet, just like God led the Israelites safely through the wilderness with his bright pillar of fire, so today, Christ leads us. It's what it means when Jesus proclaims that he is the light of the world. It means that we're never alone, and that the darkness will not overtake us. That in Christ, light has burst through the darkness and has overcome the pain and suffering that threatens to surround us. Just like a nightlight has the ability to banish the fear of monsters hiding under the bed, so too can Christ calm the fears that we encounter in our own lives. Light has defeated darkness. No longer do we have to fear the unknown. As Christians, we know without a shadow of a doubt that love will win and that God is by our side. Just like the dawn overpowers even the darkest of nights, so too does God's love overpower the fear and uncertainty of this world. That's why John said at the beginning of his gospel that in him was life, and that life was the light of all people, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We can have confidence that Christ lights our way and protects us from those things that we fear the most. And yet there's an invitation here as well. If we want to live in the light, we must turn away from the darkness. Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here is a clear invitation to follow Jesus, to obey his commands, to walk the way that he has taught us to walk, because in doing so, we will experience that light in our own lives. And just like that pillar of fire guided the Israelites safely during their time in the desert, so too does Christ guide us today, showing us the way to the promised land by following his teachings and emulating his life. Are we living the way that Jesus has taught us to live? Are we caring for the least, the last, and the lost the way that Christ has taught us to love? Are we forgiving others the way that Christ has forgiven us? It's what it means to follow Jesus, to walk in the light and to trust ourselves to his purpose for our lives. And it's only once we have experienced that light in our own lives and we know the security and the comfort and the purpose and joy of soaking in God's incredible love that we can share that light with others. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that we are the light of the world, that we can't keep that light hidden, but must let it shine like a city on a hill. It's the only I am statement that Jesus applies both to himself and to us, that we are called to be light to others, to reflect that light we have received from God. But we must remember, our light is an indirect light. Our light doesn't shine from within us, but it shines from God. And just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, so too must we reflect God's light for the world to see, to share the love that we have been blessed with. I'd like to leave you today with some encouraging words from the Apostle Paul that he spoke to the church in the first century in the city of Philippi, that he speaks to us as well today. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in our warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Friends, the invitation to us today is clear. Soak deeply in God's love for you. Feel his care and protection, and then reflect that love out into the world. Let us pray. God, my prayer for us today is that we would know your love and your light in a deep way, that we would soak deeply in your provision for us, and that your light would shine so brightly that it would banish all fear and worry and concern, God, and that all we would see is you and your plan and your purpose for our lives. God, and when we experience this joy and this intimacy with you, help us to shine brightly, to reflect your love, to share it with all that we meet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.